great to be with you this morning. Thank you again so much for having me here. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5. So thanks for putting up with such a long Bible reading earlier on. But we are looking at two chapters. So before we begin, it might be helpful, if you want, to have a Bible in front of you with both 4 and 5 together. However, when I do speak from different parts of Daniel 4 and 5, the verses will also be up on the screen. So if you get lost as we're jumping back and forth, it's okay. It'll be on the screen. But it's good anyway to have God's word open in front of us as we hear it preached, because what God says is the authority, not me. So please do be checking what I say against what the word of the Lord says to make sure that we're on the right track. But as we get into things, as we look at Daniel 4 and 5, the God who rules, I'm going to pray for us and our time together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, your goodness to us, that we can be gathered here this morning. Thank you for your word that was read earlier. Please help me now as I speak to speak clearly and faithfully to what you say. Please be convicting all of us in our minds, in our hearts, that we might live lives knowing that you are the most high, sovereign God who has placed your King Jesus over everything. Amen. Where have you expressed rule over something? Or maybe when have you expressed rule over something? It's a bit of a funny question to think about, isn't it? It's one that, after thinking for myself, I could came up with a few examples. Maybe you can identify with some of them. I express rule over a pet dog. When I command it to sit, I can even control when the dog eats when I feed him. I used to be a teacher, as I mentioned earlier. I would try to express rule over the kids in the classroom. And it establish order when things got rowdy. I don't know how many of you play video games in the room. Maybe you know someone who does. This is the most popular video game, best-selling video game of all time. It's called Minecraft. There's a movie out about it as well at the moment. If you've never played it, that's okay. The point, the purpose of the best-selling video game of all time is to establish rule over the virtual world that you're living in, to build things, to rule over the animals, and to have your dominion over the world. That's the most popular selling video game of all time. We all like ruling. We all rule things. We might not rule over the whole world, but you and I, we love to put on our little crowns and be the undisputed kings and queens of our own lives. Now we're looking at Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 4 and 5, we meet two kings who also love ruling. But before we get into the detail of 4 and 5, a word of context. We have jumped straight into the middle of a book of the Old Testament, a book of Daniel. Now, if we look at the structure of the book of Daniel, as you can see on the screen on the far left, there's something very interesting about it. The first chapter, Daniel chapter 1, is written in Hebrew. But then chapters 2 to 7 are written in Aramaic, which was the global language of the time. And then chapters 8 to 12 are written in Hebrew again. And then, as we can see the next little bit over, if we zoom in, chapters 2 to 7 are actually a thing called a chiasm, which comes from the Greek letter chi. Basically, it's a form of writing which is a little bit like a sandwich, where the things on the outside correspond to each other, and the next one's in, the next one's in. So you can see chapters 2 and 7 are like mirror images of each other with the same message. Then chapters 3 and 6, then chapters 4 and 5. Now, why does this matter? Why am I telling you all of these things about the book of Daniel? Well, as we come to Daniel 4 and 5, we're at the heart of this chiasm. Whatever's at the center that we're going to discover here shapes how we understand all of these chapters around it. So what is the focal point? of this part of Daniel that we're going to see today in 4 and 5? Well, it's this. It is that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. On the screen is a map of the Babylonian Empire. It spanned thousands of kilometres over the majority of the known ancient world. And in the time of the Book of Daniel, the Jews from Jerusalem, God's special chosen people from the Old Testament, were just a tiny speck on the world stage. And in the time of the Book of Daniel, they had been captured and taken to exile far away, now living in Babylon. If you have a look at the map, you can actually trace the journey from Jerusalem, that little red line that goes up, around and down to Babylon. For the Jews, it looked like God had been beaten and replaced, because the king of Babylon, well, they were the ruler of the world. And so in Daniel chapter 4, we are introduced to the king of Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Just so you know, in Daniel chapter 1, he was the one, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had conquered Jerusalem and taken the Jews. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a mysterious dream that Daniel interpreted for him. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made an enormous golden statue and commanded everyone to bow down and worship it. And if they didn't, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He has a habit of having strange dreams. And this is what he sees and how Daniel interprets it for him. So on the screen is Daniel chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, which is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then verse 22 is Daniel's interpretation for him. So I'm going to read it for us. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. And then in verse 22, which is Daniel's interpretation of this dream, he says, "Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth." King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon rules all nations and peoples. He is the flourishing and fruitful provider over all living things. He has dominion over the birds of the sky and all the living creatures that move on the ground. If this language is ringing a bell, maybe it's setting off some Bible bingo in your brain, good, it should, because Nebuchadnezzar's dominion and rule over all living things and all the creatures echoes back to God's creation command for humans, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Have a look at the screen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." There is a goodness to human rule over creation. There must be. God's made humans to do it. It's commanded here in Genesis chapter 1. It's celebrated in other parts of the Bible, like Psalm 8. And so in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is the epitome of human dominion. He's fulfilled God's intended purpose for humanity, hasn't he? He's done a good job. Well, not quite. There is a fundamental problem with Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And we see it back in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. As the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Yes, Nebuchadnezzar rules the world, but he fails to recognize God who has placed him there. Nebuchadnezzar's rule is about his power and his glory alone. Nebuchadnezzar's dominion is one where he is the ultimate sovereign, where he can do what he wants and no one can challenge him. Nebuchadnezzar is a king who thinks he is God. His attempted fulfillment, whether he realized it or not, of Genesis chapter 1, well, it is warped and it is evil. Then in Daniel chapter 5, the passage that we did read, we meet King Belshazzar of Babylon, who is the king of the world because he's the king of Babylon. As we read, in verse 1, he holds a great feast, and at this feast, King Belshazzar seats himself in front of 1,000 lords to drink wine. He is placing himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? In chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, Belshazzar uses the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He displays his might and disregard for God and his people. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, after some troubling events, which we'll get to in a moment, Belshazzar declares that whoever can solve the mystery for him will be made the third ruler in the kingdom. That is to place himself, Belshazzar, as the one who decides who will rule the world next to him. In Daniel 4 and 5, we meet two kings who rule the world. We meet two kings who think that they are God. And they're not alone in world history as leaders who look and speak and behave like this. We can see the echoes and hear the echoes of kings and rulers and politicians through the ages who speak and act in the exact same way. But if you know anything about the one true living God, well, then you will know that he will not stand for this rebellion. As I mentioned earlier, Nebuchadnezzar has a habit of having strange dreams. While his dream starts very nicely with him as the flourishing tree who has dominion over the world, it ends quite ominously. This is Daniel chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. And this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump.' This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." And lo and behold, just as Nebuchadnezzar dreams and Daniel says, this is what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Shortly after Nebuchadnezzar's proud decree, which we read earlier from verse 30, as he stands on the roof of the palace of Babylon, God strips his rule and his glory and humanity away from him. It is an embarrassing, humiliating, horrific judgment on the king of the world. And it has come because he has failed to recognize the Most High God, who is sovereign over everything, including him. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar also receives a heavenly warning, this time not in a dream, but in the form of a hand writing words on a wall. None of Belshazzar's wise men can interpret what these words possibly mean. Belshazzar is terrified. His knees are knocking together. He eventually calls in Daniel to interpret the message for him. And so Daniel arrives and he does not hesitate from laying down the law to Belshazzar, the king of the world. In fact, as we read and what's in front of you in your bulletin, Daniel recounts the story of Nebuchadnezzar's own judgment to Belshazzar and then rips into him. Have a look in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. This is what Daniel says to Belshazzar. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drunk wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." Belshazzar, in his pride, has set himself up against the Lord of heaven. And so, as we can read in front of us, Daniel's interpretation of the words on the wall in chapter 5, verse 26 to 28, they are the nail in the coffin for Belshazzar. His days have been numbered. His character and actions and life have been weighed. And his kingdom will be taken away from him, divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that is what happens that very night. God created humans to have dominion over the world. And yet Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar are twisted and evil failures of God's creation commands. And so, in Daniel 4 and 5, they are both rightly judged for their rebellion and pride against God. What could have they done differently? What should have they known? In Daniel 4 and 5, there is a repeated phrase. In fact, it appears four times. In chapter 4, verse 17. In chapter 4, verse 25. In chapter 4, verse 32. And then what we read in chapter 5, verse 21. It is a truth not just for Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar to know, but it is of immense importance for us too. And it's this: the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. At the centre of the chiasm, remember it all revolves around these chapters 4 and 5, we can look and see Nebuchadnezzar's words at the very end of chapter 4. On the screen, Nebuchadnezzar's words in chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. And he says this: "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is the one with ultimate dominion and power. His kingdom is the one that endures. Us humans, we think we're so big, but really we are just a speck on the eternal scale of God's cosmic authority and control. God is the only one who can do what he wants. We may deceive ourselves into thinking we are so big and powerful, but no, we are so, so small. God's dominion is over all of it. And as God looks down on us humans living on the world under him, he rightly judges opposition to his rule. Just like Belshazzar, God numbers our days, he weighs our hearts, and shatters human kingdoms. I mentioned earlier that Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar's arrogance echo the words and actions of rulers and kings and politicians through the ages, but their pride is also ours. See, you and I, we might not express our dominion over the whole world, but we just create our own little worlds of control just for me. In fact, never before in human existence has it been easier for us to create our own little kingdoms, perfected for what we want, what we can control. Whether it's the freedom to choose what I want to do with my life and my career. It's the chance to retire wherever I want, in comfort and leisure. It's the ability to curate what we see and consume on our screens. We can choose that. We have this great knack of disconnecting from reality when we don't like it, and take refuge in our self-centered pleasures. You and I, we might not be kings of the world, but we are the unchallenged kings and queens of our own worlds. We are content with being little Nebuchadnezzars and Belshazzars, with our little crowns and prideful senses of authority. But just like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, God will hold us to account. In creating our own little kingdoms, we reject and forget the king and his kingdom, who is real and powerful. In putting little crowns on our own heads and doing whatever we want to do with our lives, we ignore God as king and fail to get on board with his kingdom and what he is on about. The message of God's kingdom is clear, that he is the king. Listen to him. He has placed his King Jesus as the ruler. Turn and humbly follow him. Do you hear this command from God the King? The clear command to get on board his kingship and his plans, and do you just scroll right past it? Maybe we presume to use God's good gifts that he's given us. We use them for our own kingdom rather than his, like Belshazzar with the temple items. Belshazzar, well, he worshipped idols of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. Do our little kingdoms worship idols of career or success, financial security, comfort, relationships and possessions and leisure? Daniel 4 and 5 is a very clear warning to us that there is no place for human rule apart from under God's rule. And the outcome of rejection of God's rule is destruction. But there's a second part of this repeated phrase that turns up a lot, that Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. It's an interesting addition. God not only is the ruler over all kingdoms on earth, but he decides who does rule. And we see this happen in Daniel 4 and 5 in two different ways. So Nebuchadnezzar, after being torn down to live like a beast of the field, humiliated and outcast, well, he is restored to the throne again by God's mercy. Have a look. This is from Daniel chapter 4, verse 36 to 37. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God sets Nebuchadnezzar back as king once he understands God's rule over him. Nebuchadnezzar's human dominion is rightly and humbly expressed under God's. And in fact, these words are the last we hear from Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, as a humbled king living under God's rule. What we read in Daniel chapter 5, though, is the opposite. Belshazzar, well, he has the kingdom taken from him that very night. It's funny that just after Daniel interprets the words for him on the wall, he still puts Daniel in charge as the third ruler of the kingdom, which is he still thinks he's the one who can choose who can rule. But God's judgment of Belshazzar is swift. That very night, he is killed, and the kingdom is given to Darius. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Darius or Trump or Biden or Stalin or Hitler or Churchill, in fact, before we come to church next week, we'll know whether it's Albanese or Dutton. God is the one who puts them in power. They are not the ones in control. We can know with certainty that God numbers their days. He weighs their hearts and will judge them with perfect righteousness and justice. It's comforting for us to know this as we look at the kings and rulers of our world. But remember that God not only judges them, but he weighs our hearts and numbers our days as well. But the answer for who is the anyone that God has given ruler of the world over? He gives the rulership over all the kingdoms of earth to anyone who he wishes. Who is the anyone? Well, it is Jesus. And that's what we saw in Philippians chapter 2. Through his death and resurrection, God has made Jesus Lord and King. We celebrated that last week at Easter. And Jesus' dominion will never end. And in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and us, who lift ourselves up with pride against God, well, Jesus' dominion and rule comes through humility. Have a read with me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. Who, this is Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the anyone who God has chosen and set over the kingdoms of the world. Jesus is the perfect human who fulfills God's creation command for humanity back from Genesis 1. And Jesus' rule over the world includes his rule over you and me. Have a look in verse 10. On that day, will your knee be bowing out of joy, knowing that Jesus is your King, that he has forgiven you, that you've lived your life in service of him? Or will you be bowing that knee out of terror? The warning is clear for us. Jesus is God's King. Let's be people who listen to him, who trust in him, and who stop living for ourselves and instead live with him as King of our lives. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the most sovereign high God, who is king over all the kingdoms on earth, and give them to anyone you wish. We're sorry for our rebellion against you, of wanting to be the kings of our own lives. Thank you that you have set your Son Jesus as king over everything through his death and resurrection. Please help us to humble ourselves before you. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you offer us through Jesus. Help us to live with him as our King. Amen.